Please take your copy of God's Word as we come to the preaching of the Word and turn to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll look at the parallel account of what was just read, particularly in verses 24 and following. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. This morning's sermon we saw in Psalm 62, the rock of our salvation, which is Christ. And this afternoon, we're building upon that, and specifically building upon the rock, and looking at that building that will be had. Now, throughout the course of human history, there have been countless marvels of construction built. Now, perhaps some of you as a family have taken a vacation and gone around the country to see these various engineering marvels, these works of man's ingenuity that stand before us. You can think of structures like the pyramids, or Hoover's Dam, the Golden Gate Bridge, Sears Tower, and the like. These grand structures that have been built up from the ground up. Equally drawing attention at times would be the singular catastrophic event of the fall of one of these structures. When such has not been scheduled for demolition, or falls upon the natural effects of entropy from not being taken care of, and the upkeep eventually causes it to fall into disrepair and dysfunction. The fall of such a structure can be directed toward at least one of two things. Either the materials used and or the foundation of the structure itself. The passage before us comes at the close of Christ's first recorded sermon given to the church. Now, this is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. The passage in Luke chapter 6 is commonly called the Sermon in the Field. Both of them have similarities, but they have different audiences, different circumstances, and a different time that our Lord gave those sermons. The sermon presents the foundation for the preaching ministry of Christ. Though it certainly does not present the foundation of the New Testament ethics, as some have wrongly discerned. A careful and correct reading of the Sermon on the Mount shows that the foundation for the sermon is from the Old Testament itself. And in fact, our Lord drew especially from the book of Psalms for his material in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ dispels in this sermon that frequent plaguing sin of a formal or superficial adherence and keeping of the covenant. This sin has afflicted the church all throughout the Old Testament. It was popularized by the Pharisees, and still, sad to say, even remains to this day and will remain until the coming of Christ. With this in mind, of the background of the sermon, of what Christ is seeking to do with the ending of this sermon, the context of it, we will now turn our attention to the passage before us, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to the end. And as we look at this passage, we'll note two things rather briefly. First, the identification of the rock. Second, the identification of the builders. The identification of the rock. This is seen at the very beginning and the end of this section. Christ says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And likewise at the end, verse 28 and 29, And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes or Pharisees. The identification of the rock. The Lord himself, during the Sermon on the Mount, has been building a case to the people of God. He has been demonstrating to them some of the serious errors that have been held within the church, that which was being popularized by the religious leaders of the day. And in building this all up, he notes at the end that there is a foundation to what he is saying and a need to build on that foundation. He likens all the words that he has said to a rock, to a rock. Now, we may look at this, beloved, and it may not strike us as important. In our society, in areas that we live, we may not appreciate what is being done here by the Lord. What you have is an area of land, and in order to build a structure that will last, they have to dig into the dirt and dig until they find stone. And upon finding the stone, they're able to set the foundation of the house upon it. This would have been common for the people of Christ's day and in the area they live. Today, it's not uncommon for us to see houses set upon bricks or a slab foundation just poured out and laid. Even that is a foundation. But in many areas, they still follow a practice of digging down and finding a rock for a foundation. And Christ notes that this is his word. His doctrine is the rock that is to be built upon. He has already been addressing these things in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount from 5, 6, and 7. And now he comes to the end. And this is part of the beauty of what Christ is doing and demonstrating what the rock is and why it's important to build upon it. He does not simply preach to the people doctrine and walk away. Instead, he notes to them the importance of applying what they have heard to their lives, the importance of application. And Christ himself is a masterful teacher. He is able to rightly give the applications and the doctrines that are necessary for the people. May hear ministers, and we may at times fail in our delivery of application and of doctrine, but not so with the Lord of glory. The doctrine that he was able to give and the application to follow was always exactly what the people needed. And so as it sits before us this morning, we ought to give a special attention and heed to it. What is this rock? The rock are the sayings of Christ. We see this elsewhere in Scripture, that the word of Christ is a rock and strong doctrine. We can turn to Colossians 3:16. In that section, we read this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we see the word of Christ given as foundational of the Apostle Paul for the people to understand wisdom. Now, that word wisdom there should not be a new word for us or a new concept. We see the whole book of Proverbs, how wisdom is had. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in that book, wisdom teaches us how wisdom of man ought to be built. What is the foundation? What does the structure look like after that? It is the word of Christ, the word and doctrine of Christ. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing his epistle to the Romans, notes these words in chapter 15, verse 18. for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Here, the Apostle Paul, who himself had been trained in the intertestamental rabbinical literature of the day, who himself knew well all of the rules and added regulations that were given by the rabbis after they came back from the exile. And Paul sees all that, and when he goes to the Gentile and gives them a foundation, it's not that he gives to them. It is the word of Christ. That is the foundation. That is the rock that is laid. It's not just the word of Christ. It is Christ himself that is also the rock. We read at the beginning of John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." The same was at the beginning. The Word and Christ cannot be divorced. It is one and the same. The Word of God and Jesus Christ are the same. And so when we see Christ here in Matthew chapter 7, saying, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock," he's referring to himself. It's interesting. All throughout the scriptures and the gospel accounts, we read, especially in John, of the "I am" statements of Christ. "I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd." And go through all those "I am" statements. The only "I am" statement that is missing that you would expect to find is "I am the rock." Christ at no time in the Gospels said, "I am the rock." Instead, he left it for the people to infer. It was all throughout the Psalter. Jacob brings up the rock of his salvation they look for. Moses in his psalm speaks of God as the rock of his salvation. And Christ comes into the world and would have the people to discern that he is the very rock that he is speaking of. It's not simply his words that must be followed, but himself as well. I'm asked, where is this seen in Scripture? It's interesting. Christ himself doesn't say, "I am the rock." He lets everybody else claim that he is the rock. All the rest of the apostles claim him to be the rock. And so it is. When he asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 16:8, Jesus notes, "Yes, and your name is Peter, and upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church." Peter takes that language in his epistle, and as he writes to the people, remembering well the words of the Lord concerning the foundation for the building of the church, the foundation upon which all truth should be laid, he does not point to himself. Instead, he points to Christ. Let's see what he says in the first epistle, second chapter. He says, "To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture," quoting from Isaiah, what we had read earlier, "Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And Peter makes very clear, he was not the foundation that Christ was referring to. Instead, it was Christ himself that was the rock. Likewise, Paul draws imagery from the Old Testament, pulling all the way back to Exodus and to Numbers, that the rock that they drew water from in the Old Testament, quoting in 1 Corinthians 10, says the rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And so it is. The identity of the rock is given to us. It is his doctrine that is done, believed, and acted upon. It is Christ himself. This is the rock. The rock is the Word of God, the very Son of God. We move on to the identification of the builders. There's two builders that are given for us here. Christ masterfully is able to bring out a dichotomy and can do so without error. He says, therefore, whoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. As we look at the identification of the builders, we'll look at them by comparison and by contrast. By comparison, Jesus is speaking to the church of the Old Testament. He is there before them at the mount. He is speaking to the covenant people of God. They're all together on the same plane. They have been returned, the outcasts of Israel have been returned in the fullness of time to see the Messiah. And Jesus is speaking to covenant children. They're in the promised land. And he brings to them an illustration of two people, likely neighbors, both building houses. Both of them were in the covenant. Both of them were in the land. This is important for us. Jesus isn't giving here in Matthew an evangelistic sermon to the Gentiles that don't know him. There's a specific covenantal context that Jesus is bringing to bear. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, who are in the visible church, then who had been circumcised and now who have been baptized. They're in that visible administration and they have received good privileges and a land to build upon. And in this covenant, these two go about their duty. And so it is. Jesus preaches to the people, and all of them hear his words. Every single one of them heard what he said. And many of them continue to follow him around wherever he goes preaching. Many of them continue when they see that he gives bread and fish. They follow him all the more until Jesus rebukes them and turns them away, saying, "You're only seeking me for the bread and fish." But regardless, you had the covenant community gathered before Christ. So by comparison, they are covenantally, externally, the same. They have received the sign and seal, and they are hearing the word of God. And it's the same as any church that we have today that gathers together, sits under the preaching of the word. By comparison, you all are the same. You are all hearing the word of God preached to you. But that's not where we stop. There is a contrast that follows to these builders. They are both on the same land, but one digs down and the other simply starts to build. And Jesus notes the difference between this, and we should note it as well. As we said before, one of the great sins that plague the church that Jesus is dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount is the issue of formalism, a superficial, surface-level keeping of the covenant. And that's what the man who is not wise does. He doesn't dig deep into the covenant. He doesn't find Christ. He builds on the surface. For whatever reason, he believes that the surface level of the covenant is enough. That's akin today, beloved, to those that would say, my baptism is enough. I don't need to take hold of Christ by faith. My baptism is enough to save me. Or a mere assent to the things of doctrine that are said, and not resting and trusting upon them as well. Remember, some time ago we addressed the issue of historical faith alone being a problem. Yes, you must have a historical faith. You must have a faith that assents to the doctrines, understands the doctrines being taught, but that is not enough. And all before Christ are these children of Israel that are saying, what he's saying is true. We see that at the very end of the passage. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people were wise to understand that there was a distinction between Christ, what he was saying, and what the Pharisees and scribes were saying. But many of them were not so wise to take what Christ was saying and apply it to their heart, because they wanted the superficial religion. And that's what we see here. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount goes into what we already see in the Old Testament, the spiritual reality of the law and gospel, that the laws themselves were not an external feature. It went into the heart. And we see this in the greatest commandment, do we not? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Heart, soul, and might. Those are internals. And from the internal, the external is shown. So how is it that in the Old Testament, one can say, there was no internal, spiritual, true religion? Look at the book of Psalms. You see how greatly the Psalter is filled with experimental piety. It is a guide to the Christian. It is a guide to the believer of the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. And those that only see the external religion are the fools that are building their house upon the sand. They're content with the promised land covenants. They're content with the superficiality of the covenant, but they're unwilling to dig. Now, the wise man, he digs deep. It says so in Luke, in the Luke's account in Luke 6. It says that he digs deep. Note what it says. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. There's so much work involved there. There's so much uncertainty. But this is one that in our context improves upon their baptism. They continue to study and look into the promises, the blessings, the cursings. What is the internal, true spiritual reality of these things? Is it just that I'm not like the world? Is it just that as far as my time here on earth is concerned, I'm treated differently by God? Well, for the superficial one, yes. But to dig down into the covenant, to dig deep until you hit literally rock bottom, and to see the reality of Christ and his salvation offered in the gospel, his atoning work on the cross, this is the rock. And so it's very apparent the counsel that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, no person in their own strength could do. For someone to be as James commands in James chapter 1, to not merely be a hearer of the word, but a doer also, would require an impartation of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the heart of the one that is hearing. James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh on the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This is what Christ himself is saying. But it is impossible to do without the Spirit, without a heart of regeneration. And this is why the Sermon on the Mount was so trying for people like the Pharisees or people like other formalists that were fine with a surface religion. They were not willing to dig down deep to the rock of what would have been their salvation. Instead, they were content to build upon the sand on the surface. Now see, these two both have a storm. That's another comparison that we can make. They both go through storms. But at the end, the one who has the house built upon the rock, upon Christ, his doctrine, the doing of it by faith, they alone are saved through the storm. These houses could have looked the same. The one on the sand or the one on the rock could have looked more spectacular. It really doesn't matter. What matters is the one had a foundation and the other was foundationless. It was superficial. And the Lord makes distinction here. But the wise builder is the one that builds upon him. It's the one who hears what he says and does it from a true heart of faith. The unwise hears the word and goes their merry way to their own destruction. This is quite a sad thing. It says that the fall of it was great in verse 27. Maybe you've seen something like that happen. You're driving by, you're not expecting it. Construction sites going on, and all of a sudden, the structure falls, never able to be reassembled again. It's destroyed, it's mutilated. Dust is kicked up everywhere. You might remember back to 9/11, the fall of the Twin Towers, and how much dust caked New York City for hours, not being able to see until the sky cleared. It could be something like that. You don't really get a grasp of the devastation until the dust clears. Maybe, beloved, that you feel like you can go through this life without Christ, without building upon that rock, without doing what he says with a true heart of faith. You believe you can stand before God and bring your own good deeds before him. That will not be enough. But for those that put their faith and trust in Christ, who believe what he says from a true heart and obeys his counsel, they're like the wise man that builds on the rock. Storms happen in our life all the time. And people are able to fake it through a storm. People are able to seem and appear that they have their act together, that there's no dilemma happening. But, as is often noted by many of our ministers, the last storm, the storm of death, will separate the one that is wise from the one that is unwise. Oh, beloved, do not fool yourself. If you're contenting yourself with the formality and superficiality of the covenant, the surface of it, you will be like the unwise person whose house is destroyed at the last day. the house of your soul will come to ruin, and you will have nothing to show for, and it will burn for all eternity in hell and then the lake of fire. But if you build upon Christ, as you should by faith, then you will have a structure that when tried with fire will come forth showing gold, silver, and precious stones, things that last for the kingdom. It's not the house itself that's so magnificent. Rather, it's the foundation that allowed it to stand and withstand the storm to begin with. So what do we see here? For the one who hears but does not, his building is his own works. For the one who hears and does, the building is Christ's work by the Spirit, in him, through him, and upon him. Oh, beloved, I pray that you do have a heart of faith, that the Lord, by his Spirit, would cause you to establish yourself upon the rock of salvation, and that hearing the word of God, you would be a doer of it as well, in obedience to his holy revealed will. Let us stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Son spent a great deal of time dealing with the dilemmas and differences of the church in his time, and how with care and craftsmanship, he is able to cut at the heart of the matter and put things in an open show, things that we may not wish to say, things that we recoil from noting. Keep us, O Lord, from a mere superficial religion that hears and does not do from a heart of faith. Help us, O Father, to have that heart of faith, to be doers of your word as you have commanded. Let us be builders upon Christ, his person and his work. In his name we pray. Amen.